Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, church. It's always a privilege, honor, a blessing to me to preach the word, to lift up Christ, to draw attention to his words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, you are our great supplier of life. You have given us Christ, your Son, because you love us, you care for us, you have provided your Spirit so that we might walk in holiness, so that we might desire the good life that you provide. Lord, help us now where we might be easily distracted by so many things. About food, about what's going on in various trials that we're facing. And Lord, I pray that you would direct our hearts toward your word, that we might be strengthened by it, that we might have love for you deepened. Help me now, Lord, that my words would be clear and that you would be exalted. It's in Christ's name. I pray. Amen. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. So begins a famous poem by Robert Frost. You might be familiar with it. Frost speaks of two paths. It's a poem about choices, where a traveler must decide which of the two paths to take. And the first time one reads the poem, it's easy to look at the last stanza for meaning, where he writes, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Based on this last stanza, one could think that the author's point is to take the less traveled path. However, the traveler, the poet, has just declared in a prior stanza that both the paths to be equally worn. And upon deeper reflection, it appears the roads are actually interchangeable. David Orr calls this poem the most misread poem in America. In other words, most people read the poem and they think, hey, the less traveled road is the one I should take. And that seems to be okay with us, but it's a romanticizing of the choice, according to the poet. That it really, according to the poet, didn't matter which road you took, which path you took. They were the same when all comes out in the wash. What do we all know? We know, we are familiar with, that life is full of choices. Allison and I recently watched the Marvel movie Quantumania. So if you didn't like poetry, here is Marvel. No math. Well, maybe a little bit. It's not a movie that I necessarily recommend. But perhaps you have seen it. And you remember there is this one scene of the probability storm. Now, there's your math. And a pivotal point in the storyline, Ant-Man, Scott Lang, is faced with what appears to be endless versions of himself. One version, corresponding to each potential choice that he has made over the course of his life. Now think about that. How many choices have you made over the course of your life? I mean, just this morning, what to wear, what to say to someone, how to sing the song, do I sing, do I not sing, do I smile, do I laugh at the joke that the pastor or the preacher just said? Who knows? Tons and tons and tons of choices made over the course of your life. And are you going to be like Robert Frost and say that it didn't matter which choice was made, which path you took? Are the decisions we really make of no consequence? The big ones, the small ones? Do we, like the traveler in the poem, look back at our choices and assign meaning to our decisions when there was actually none? Do we romanticize the meaningless? Or do your choices matter? Does the path you choose matter? Let's turn to the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 1 in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a copy in the pew in front. If you are able, please stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. There are only two ways in life: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We'll go through this passage in three parts. We'll look at time, verses 1 and 2, the tree, verses 3 and 4, and trial, verses 5 and 6. Time, tree, trial. Three parts, and there's alliteration, like a good Baptist sermon. So how do we spend our time? Verses 1 and 2. The first word we encounter in this psalm is a familiar one to us, especially after the sermon series we just went through, blessed. And if you have been with us for very long, you know that we just finished a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I intentionally chose this passage to preach because of that, because of its similarities to the Sermon on the Mount. To understand what it means to be blessed, I'm going to give you one word: happy. I don't find it particularly helpful to go much beyond this definition. I learned this definition of happy or blessed whenever I was about 8, and for about the 35 years since, it's served me well. In fact, if you look at the Christian Standard Bible, which is a reliable and faithful translation, it renders the verse 1, "How happy is the one." Now, there is a covenantal nuance to this word, blessed. We hear it whenever the blessing, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6 is read. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the Old Covenant, to be blessed by God is to experience his pleasure, to experience God's prosperity, to experience his peace. And this blessedness cannot be tweezed apart from a covenantal relationship with God. And it is set apart, this blessedness, this blessed life, is set apart from the cursed life. It's set apart from being cursed by God. There are only two options, to be blessed by God or to be cursed by God. What marks, though, the blessed life in this psalm? What is the blessed individual like? How does this person who does experience the blessing of God spend their time? Well, the initial description of the blessed individual in Psalm 1 is given by negation. It's defined negatively. What is the blessed one not like? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There is a steady progression. It's like a grinding to a halt. We might see the cursed way as one who walks, one who stands, and then one who sits. It's like a hardening. Furthermore, you might say what one commentator says, the progression of this wicked life encompasses the impact of the person's whole being. The whole person is just is captured by the wicked way. It goes from their being to their belief, their behavior, and their belonging. Their belief, they walk in the counsel of the wicked. Their behavior, they stand in the way of sinners. And then finally, their belonging, they sit in the seat of scoffers. You can't divorce the actions from the time someone spends devoted to them. How do you spend your time? Because that matters. Devoting your time to the company of the wicked will only serve to corrupt you. It will affect how you think, what you believe, walking in the counsel of the wicked. Who advises you? Where do you get your thoughts from? What fills your brain with the thoughts that it thinks? Because that will influence everything else. If it is because of the counsel of the wicked, that will influence everything else. What do you do? Here we see that the wicked stand in the way of sinners. Now that's kind of an awkward phrasing for us. We might say we follow in their footsteps. We walk in their shoes. And then finally, our heart turns toward mocking. We look at those who do what is righteous and what is good, and we mock them. We say what is good, and we call it evil. We sit in the seat of scoffers. Now contrast this with the blessed man in the psalm. Positively, what does the righteous man do? The blessed man, in verse 2, we see his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. What does the righteous man do? He delights in the law of the Lord. The law, we can see, is not just the Ten Commandments, but the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord. Those who are blessed are described as those who meditate on the law, the instruction of the Lord, day and night. Now, this phrase, day and night, that is encompassing two polar opposites, right? From day to night. And it's in Scripture used by the writers to encompass the whole, from here to here, from day to night. This is what's going on with you. It's like from going out and coming in that we see elsewhere in Scripture. A phrase that shows that it's from one to the other. This person who is living the best life, the blessed life, is thinking about the Bible regularly throughout the day. It is what is informing them. What does it look like, though? What does it look like to delight in the Word of God? What does it look like to meditate on the law of the Lord? You could read all of Psalm 119 here, but I'll just look at verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Do you hear the walking, the path? I have stored up, the NASB says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What you take in affects how you live. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The storing up of the Word of God, the treasuring of the Word of God in the heart is what drives the blessed man. It is a delight. It is a treasure. It's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It informs your life. It is your counselor. It's what we believe, and it informs our behavior. Later in Psalm 119, in verse 24, we see, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Contrast that with what we see in Psalm 1 with the wicked man. Where does their counsel come from? The wicked man's counsel comes from the wicked. But for the blessed man has the counselor of the Word of God. And this brings us to an illustration, the tree, verses 3 through 4. The psalmist likens the one who meditates on the Lord's instruction to a tree. This tree is planted by a stream, and it bears fruit when it's supposed to. Its leaf doesn't wither, and the fruitful tree is contrasted with worthless, lifeless chaff. Chaff is the outer husk of the seed that is carried away by the wind whenever it's winnowed. So the heavy part, the good part of the seed, drops down and the chaff is driven away by the wind. So we see also this idea of the tree that's planted by the stream carried throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah 17, we see, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I want you to hear the echoes of Psalm 1. Whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green. Psalmist says, does not wither. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Psalmist says it bears fruit in its season. It would be very easy to go to Psalm 1 and read it with a very legalistic ethic. Do the right thing. Read your Bible. Bear fruit. Do good things. Don't sin. Don't hang out with these people. Don't make fun of unbelievers. Boom. Check, 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 check. Done. I read my Bible in the morning. I read my Bible in the evening. Good to go. But notice where this tree is planted. It's by a stream. In Jeremiah 17, this parallel passage is planted by water that sends out, and this tree sends out its root to the stream. The tree has the ability to do these things, to bear fruit, to not wither, because it's connected to the stream. Its strength, its vitality, its life is dependent upon something outside it. It's dependent upon the water. The source of life is outside of itself. The tree needs God, the Word of God. So what does it mean to delight in the Word of God? You are drawn to the stream for life. It finds the water, and you, the faithful, crave the water. You crave the Word. It's in a different illustration, not unlike what we see our Savior say when he quotes Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We need the sustenance of the Word of God. It must nourish our souls. Now, I know that in a little bit, we're going to go into the fellowship hall and we're going to eat good food. And I'm assuming that there are at least rolls out there. And I like bread. I like my carbs in general. But the Word of God is more satisfying, or it should be more satisfying to my soul than a Hawaiian roll or some fried chicken or some coffee or iced tea. It should refresh us, the Word of God should. It should feed us. It gives us what we need. Once the water of God's Word is pulled into the tree is kept from withering, and it will bear fruit. In other words, you cannot be blessed by God unless you have a relationship with God. The tree cannot bear fruit if it's not near that stream. Now, across the Bible, fruitfulness cannot be separated from the presence of God. And this idea of a fruitful tree comes up again and again and again. Look first in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. The garden was a place of fruitfulness, and God communed with his people. But outside the garden was the wilderness. It was estrangement from God. To be inside, there was blessing. To be outside was to be under the curse. To be inside, there was fruit. Whenever there was an exile outside the garden, what do we notice? Thorns and thistles. Fruit bearing became hard. Then we have the Exodus. We have the wilderness and the promised land. When Israel was unfaithful, they were subjected to wandering in the wilderness. And the promised land to which they were heading was described as, quote, a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive trees and honey. As Deuteronomy 8. Only faithful Israel, though, could stay in the land. The promised land is where God would commune with his covenant people. And then we get to Psalm 1, where we see a shift in this idea of who the tree or what the tree represents. It's not just an actual tree, but the tree becomes a person. And then we see it again in Jeremiah 17. And then Jesus also uses the idea of a tree representing a person in his Sermon on the Mount. And then we see it again in Paul's writings to the Galatians. And I'm going to highlight that. If we look at Galatians 5:22, look at what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit that are exhibited by a believer, by a spirit-indwelt person. He goes on, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now I want you to hear Psalm 1 in the next verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we are connected to God, if we have His Spirit, then what do? It affects our walk. This is big for Paul. If you go back and you read Ephesians, you'll see the walk of the Christian throughout. But notice here, we have a tree bearing fruit. That's you, the believer. And it's because you have been made alive by the Spirit. And now you keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to bear fruit as a Christian? It is to keep in step with the Spirit. You're informed by the Spirit. Do you hear the echoes of Psalm 1? What we do is an outflow of what we're taking in. Our connection to the Word of God flows out of us in what we do. The fruitful life is brought about by the Spirit at work in you. Now, what does that look like? Let's go back to this idea of meditating on the Word of God. It is very easy to read your Bible every morning and every evening and go straight to hell. A few weeks ago, Joshua was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And I had Psalm 1 in the back of my mind. And, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees did not get it right. Right? They had a desire for the Bible. They had a desire for knowledge. So, why didn't it work for them? Why did they not have the blessed life? Why is it that they were so wrong? See, when the scribes and Pharisees studied their Bible, their Old Testament, they knew it backwards and forwards, but there was no communion with God. The study of the Bible and meditating on it were not the same. There was no delighting in the Bible for them. They just studied it. They wanted to be masters of the Word of God, but they did not want to be mastered by it. They were puffed up with knowledge. They craved biblical knowledge. However, they were not transformed by the renewal of their mind. Their knowledge did not bear fruit because it was disconnected from the Spirit. I once had a conversation with a brother, and we were discussing the spiritual health of someone else, and we were discussing whether or not this person was repentant. Did they show repentance? They had a desire to sit under the Word of God. They wanted to hear good, solid, reformed preaching. It was expositional. But there was a question that remained unanswered. What do they feel about the people of God? What do their relationships with other believers look like? Sure, they desire knowledge. But what about the brothers and sisters, the church? See, meditating on the Word of God must have one eye on one's own personal sanctification. I think we get that pretty easily. I think there's an understanding that whenever I read the Word of God, this is to help me be a better Christian. I need to sin less. But there also has to be another eye on how does this, what I'm learning in the Bible, how can it be used to encourage and strengthen my brother or sister in Christ? There has to be interaction with fellow believers. This is why small groups are so important. It is a place where we can meditate and delight in the Word of God together, where we can drill down deeper into the meaning of the text, and we can share life with one another, and we can apply the Word of God with one another. We can pray for one another using the words of God in Scripture. We can inform our lives as we walk alongside one another in step with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that the fruit of the Spirit make absolutely no sense if they are not in community? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all exhibited in our relationships with one another. We love one another. Whenever someone's joyful, you're joyful too. Gentleness? With whom are you gentle? It's someone else. Patience? With whom are you patient? Yourself? I don't think we have difficulty with that. I can be patient with myself all the live long day. Me being patient with my children, with another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, that's when it gets hard. That's when I need the Spirit. The Bible is meant to be read with a view of the church. How do our relationships get affected by what we read? How can we strengthen and edify one another? Walking is hard. We need support of other brothers and sisters in Christ who can inform us with the Word of God also. Otherwise, we are like chaff, lifeless and useless, and we will be carried away. Now, what does it mean to be carried away? This brings us to verses 5 and 6. The trial. The psalmist writes in verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So the natural consequence of a life without God and life living apart from his commands is standing before the holy judge and being condemned. It's just like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus sees two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. It doesn't matter what you say you are. If the Lord doesn't know you, if you don't have a relationship with him, then he doesn't know you. You have to be a tree planted by the stream, and then you'll have to bear fruit. The fruit comes from the life that comes from the stream. The holy judge will cast you out if you do not have a relationship with him. To be apart from God in this life is to be apart from God in death. If you do not commune with God in this life, and you do not commune with God's people in this life, you will not experience the blessing of God now or in eternity. However, for the one who is planted by the stream, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, this person shows that they've been made alive by the Spirit, and now they walk by the Spirit. And what do we see? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. In eternity, communion with God and his people is the standard. It is the way of the wicked that will perish. Now, it is worth noting that Psalm 1 is categorized by many as a wisdom psalm. So if you read Proverbs is wisdom literature, and you're familiar that there are stark contrasts. It is this way or that way. It is wisdom or it is folly. Psalm 1 is very much like that. There's a polar opposite. The righteous life, the wicked life. Now clearly, none of us is perfect. John tells us in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Do you hear? There's a truth to be held within. And then there are actions that come out of that truth that lives within. Does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be walking in step with the Spirit, to walk in the path of the righteous, that's what it means to live the blessed life. But it is remarkable that this is preceded in 1 John by John saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So to have the word of God in us means that we have to reckon ourselves as sinners. We know that we are still sinful, even if we treasure the word of God. Believers will sin in this life. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will still stumble like toddlers following in the footsteps of the Father. I remember whenever Athanasius was first learning how to walk. I remember his first steps, and then I remember him walking next to me. I think I have a picture of him. He's holding on to my little finger. He needed help still. And so I would steady him, but he would still be unsure of himself as he walked. He needed me. He was walking. He's walking in my steps, so to speak. But he was still stumbling. He was toddling. So, just before that is said, what does John say? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, remember at the beginning of the sermon when I said life is full of choices. It's true. Life is full of choices. There are two paths in front of you. One is communion with God. The other is the way of the wicked. One is life. One is death. And they are not interchangeable. If you do not have a connection to the stream of living water, if you do not have a relationship with God, please turn to Him. There is a choice to be made. There is a decision to be had. If you have questions about what it looks like to have a relationship with God, ask. There are individuals here that can help sort this out. And maybe you're a struggling saint. You have a connection with God, but you struggle with delighting in the Word of God, and you stumble, and you need someone to help counsel you with the Word. Well, that's what the church is full of. That's all we are, a people who counsel one another with the Word of God. And this is what is our heartbeat. This is what we do. So, if you're a member, speak with your small group about how to do this better. Share your struggles. If you're a member and you're not in a small group, join a small group. This is what we do. Please look at the Word of God and find your delight in His Word. Treasure it in your heart, and you will not go away unchanged. Now, I'm going off script. I'm done, but there is, in our Reformed Christian community, a propensity to be stoic with our faith. We have our facts, and I'm just going to do it. Like a grumpy old man, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to get it done. All is good. It's okay to feel, okay? It's okay to sing. It's okay to let the Word of God move you in emotion. Emotions are not a bad thing. We delight in the Word of God. Happy is the man who delights in the Word of God, right? It's okay to be happy. Now, I'm not about ready to say that your happiness has to look like this or that, okay? You don't have to be the exuberant, bubbly, laughing, smiling individual who wakes up out of bed at 6 a.m. and just bounces out and like do. I don't know about you, but at 6 a.m. I probably need some coffee and need to wake up. Happiness doesn't always look the same way all the time. So you can't judge what that emotion looks like. Joy and happiness welling up in your soul over the Word of God is not going to look the same way for every individual. But for the believer, the consistency of what we are happy people who are happy in God. It's okay to be happy. I think you need to hear that. And our happiness comes from the Spirit. So, if you are not happy in God, ask Him for His Spirit. Ask Him for His joy. Connect with the stream. That root of the tree has to find the water. And then there's life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we are thank you for joy that we have in Christ, that he has made a way where there is no way, that he has given us a word to study and to delight in, that he has given us his Spirit to indwell us, by which we may bear fruit. Lord, I pray that those who are feeling weak right now with the burdens of life would know the strength that comes from the word that they read and the word that is shared with them from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that those who do not know the riches of the words of Christ would reach out to him, that they would see Christ as all beautiful, that they would have life, have it abundantly. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.